This morning, we are going to be in Acts 10, so I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts number 10, and we're going to read the whole of chapter 10 and also up to chapter 11, verse 18. And because it is such a long passage, I'm actually not going to read the whole chapter at once in the beginning. We're actually going to break it up and read it in chunks, and we're just going to walk through it together this morning. And so before we get started, let me go ahead and pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our God and that you sent Jesus to us to rescue us from our sin. And Lord, we just pray that this morning that our hearts would be open to what you have to teach us in Acts 10 about your goodness and your sovereignty and how you do indeed expand your church. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the setting of Acts 10, we actually get a little bit of background at the end of Acts 9, which we looked at last week. And the end of Acts 9, it focused on Peter and his work in Joppa. And so Acts 9:43 says that he, being Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the Tanner. And so there, the author of Acts, is setting the stage that this is important. It's almost like an address. Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And so that's going to be important in a little bit. But just as kind of like the big background for where we are in Acts, you know, if we think about Acts 1:8 kind of sets the stage for the rest of the book. Acts 1:8 is this, and it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And there Jesus is telling his disciples that they are going to receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we're already seeing part of that statement fulfilled. You know, when we talk about his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Acts 2, we have Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming down on the disciples and the believers in Jerusalem. And then if we fast forward a little bit to Acts 8, which we covered several weeks ago, we have the gospel being spread out to Judea and Samaria, and we see the Holy Spirit fall down on the Samaritans. And so when we're here in Acts 10, we kind of get a little bit of that last part, the witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's really kind of what our chapter is about this morning. What does it mean for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth? What does it mean for the gospel to cross social, cultural, or ethnic barriers or boundaries? Because to this point in Acts, we've seen that the gospel has spread, but it's only spread to Jewish peoples. It's only spread to Jewish Christians. It hasn't gone out past them yet. But that's what's about to happen in this chapter, is that God is going to grow his church, no matter the social, cultural, or ethnic barriers there are. And the reason God is going to grow his church is because forgiveness is for all who believe in Jesus. So let's begin in reading verses 1 through 8. So at Caesarea, there's a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him, had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so what we see in this first section is we're introduced to the person Cornelius. And so who is he? You know, Cornelius was a centurion, meaning that he's a Roman soldier. He's over 100 men. So it means he's a man of some authority. But what the emphasis on is in verse 2. He is a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And what the emphasis here is that he is a devout man. He's a God-fearer. He's a man who feared God. And what that is telling us as the reader is that, you know, he is not someone of nominal faith. He's not someone who is just, it's something cultural or anything. No, this is a man who believes. You know, we see that his whole household believes. He gives to the poor. He prays continually. But this language, a devout man who feared God, or he's a God-fearer, what that means, though, is that he's not a Jew. He's someone who believes in Judaism. He's someone who associates with the Jews. He's someone who believes in God, but he has not converted to Judaism, meaning he hasn't been circumcised. He probably did not keep any of the food laws or any other ceremonial laws. So in the eyes of the Jews, you know, he's a good person. He believes in God. He gives to the poor. He prays, but he's not one of them. He's something, he's still separate. There's still a barrier between the people of God and Cornelius, even though he's a devout man. And then the next emphasis we have is in verses 3 to 6, and it's about this vision that Cornelius receives from God. And what this emphasizes is that Cornelius does have sincere faith. You know, this language of here in verse 4, of the angel to him, it says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." That's Old Testament language. This is language out of the Old Testament about a fragrant offering. So Psalm 141, verse 2 says, this is a psalm of David. He said, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice." You know, this language that is describing Cornelius' actions is one that you would find in Old Testament praise and Old Testament prayers. And so the idea is that we want to know that Cornelius, he has sincere faith. He believes in God. And so, but notice here that he does receive this vision. What is he supposed to do? He is supposed to send to Joppa for someone who is called Peter. So it also means that something is missing for Cornelius, that he has faith, he believes, but there's one more thing that he needs, and so he has to send for Peter. And we see that Cornelius faithfully obeys. He brings some men, he relays to them the details, and then he sends them off to Joppa. He faithfully obeys. And so let's go ahead and read our next section, verses 9 to 17. "The next day, as they," being the servants of Cornelius, "were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate." So here we have Cornelius, and now we shift to Peter. And Peter also has a vision. Peter is up on the rooftop, he's praying, and he's hungry, he's waiting for the meal, and all of a sudden he falls into a trance, and he too has a vision. And it is a vision of sheep with all kinds of animals. And based on Peter's response, the animals that are in the sheet are not suitable for Jews to interact or eat with. You know, he's told to kill and eat, and Peter responds, "No, I haven't done anything that would make me unclean." And so, and this happens three times, and Peter is confused. And I'm just going to pause for a moment, because it's easy for us to focus on Cornelius and Peter. Because they seem like the two prominent characters in this story, the two prominent persons in this narrative. But I don't want us to forget about what is bringing these two people together. Cornelius has a vision, and Peter has a vision. And I want us to remember as we keep going through the passage that God is the author. God is overall. He is sovereign. He is bringing these people together who probably will not have crossed paths. And so as we continue, I just want us to remember that even though we're going to focus on Cornelius and Peter to some degree, to not forget that God is sovereign and he is the one who is authoring this everything. And so Peter has this response that happens three times. And in verse 17, we see that Peter is confused. He has no idea what's going on. And so to help us understand some of Peter's confusion, it is, again, helpful to kind of look back in some of the Old Testament background. And so for Jewish peoples, the food laws were important. You know, they had food laws about animals that you can eat, and they had laws about animals that you cannot eat. And for us, it may seem silly. It's like, why is that important? But for Jewish peoples then, it had great significance for the Old Testament people of God and the Jewish community. You see, when God gave the food laws in Leviticus 11, he details, here's what you can eat, here's what you can't eat. But then he concludes it by saying this in 11, starting in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about every beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground. And so here, God is telling his Old Testament people that what you eat or what you don't eat is a reflection of your faith. It's a reflection of your holiness. Now, don't hear me say that you had to obey God and that you received his approval. Now, remember what he said, what the God said, I brought you out of Egypt. These are people who have already been rescued. They've already been redeemed. But how are they to respond to a holy God? Well, there were some things that they could eat and some things that they don't eat. And part of that is to make a distinction between the people of God and the rest of the world. Because if you notice that there's always been distinction between God's people and the rest of the world. We have distinctions today to separate different things. Some of us, maybe when we go to work, we wear a uniform. You know, that identifies us, okay, you know, when we go to work, we're not a customer. We work here in the store. You know, I have a badge when I go to work that identifies me as a worker at this establishment, at this place. You know, we have the different branches of the military have different uniforms that they wear to distinguish from one another. And then if you're married, you wear a ring to distinguish that you are married to someone and you're not single. So we have these distinctions. And one of the distinctions for the people of God in the Old Testament was what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And so it's very important. And so when Peter is receiving this vision saying, eat this unclean food, he's like, no, because I'm not supposed to. Not eating this food is what distinguishes me from the rest of the world. It's an outward sign of the inward reality of my faithfulness to God. And then the second point of the Old Testament that we need to know about Peter's confusion is that a similar situation has happened to an Old Testament prophet. And the prophet is Ezekiel. And then Ezekiel receives a similar command to do something that would make him unclean. He is commanded to cook food over human manure. And Ezekiel is like, no way. To do that would make me unclean. But God responds, okay, you don't have to do that. Instead, you can cook your food over something else and you can remain clean. And so Peter's confused because he's responding the same way that Ezekiel did. And he's expecting, good job, Peter, you passed. But instead, what does he get? He says, no, do not call what I have called clean, common, or unclean. And so Peter is confused because he's trying to respond the same way that Ezekiel did in the Old Testament, and it's not getting the response he thought. And so the difference then in Ezekiel is that there is judgment on God's people for disobeying God's law, and they're sent into exile. And so then there's renewed zeal when they come back from the exile, to uphold God's laws. That's why you see all the Pharisees and all the Jewish people like, no, we can't associate with Gentiles. We can't eat this unclean food because the last time we did it, we got sent into exile. And so you can understand Peter's confusion now because he's like, no, I'm not supposed to do that because if I do that, then I might be sent into exile. And so he's being asked to do something he knows he's not supposed to do. And so he's confused. So let's read what happens next. Again in verse 17. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed about what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you are looking for. What is your reason for coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. As they talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with any one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So here we have, again, Peter is following the Spirit's guidance. You know, the men from Cornelius have arisen. And Peter is told to go down and go with him, and he listens, and then he asks, why are you here? And the men respond, Cornelius a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So all these men are doing are, they're just relaying the message and the vision that Cornelius had. And I don't want us to think that they're trying to boast of Cornelius' credentials. They're trying to boast, like build up this man that Peter hadn't met. Instead, what they're trying to do is they're trying to win an audience with an unusual request. Because it's unusual that Gentiles would come to a Jew and say, hey, come to my house without giving any reason. So what they're, this culturally has to be in there. Because what they're doing is saying, come to this place that will make you unclean. Come to this house. And what they're trying to say, no, Cornelius is a God-fearing man. He is a good man. The whole Jews in our town speak well of him. People know him. He fears your God. So they're trying to convince Peter to come. And so, but what they don't know is that the Spirit has already told Peter to go. And so Peter listens, and he's like, all right, I will go, I will follow. And so he follows them. And I want us to also note here in verse 23 that some of the brothers from Joppa accompany him. Because this will come very important later on when we get to the part in chapter 11 that these people come with him. And so then Peter then leaves Joppa, and they go to Caesarea, and Cornelius is expecting them. And I just want to sit in the moment of Cornelius's this hopeful anticipation. Cornelius doesn't know what Peter's going to say. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He just knows that he's had his vision. He's sent for Peter to come. He's hoping that he comes. He's estimated the time that it would take his messengers to get there and the travel time for them to get back. So what has he done? He's gathered all of his friends and family. Come, this man is going to speak. I don't know what he's going to say, but he's going to speak something important. There's just this beauty in this hopeful anticipation that Cornelius knows that he's missing something, and that Peter has the answer. And so, I just want us to think about, when we come, how do we prepare ourselves for hearing something? You know, not necessarily here on Sunday morning, but just the beauty of the children's church message as we prepare for Christmas to come. How do we prepare to celebrate the coming of our King? You know, a lot of times, you know, I work in a bank, and so a lot of what we do in this season is we have to order in the new dollar bills, like the new money, and people always come. And so for months prior, we got questions, is the new money in? Is the new money in? Is the new money? And so it was like, we knew it was coming. And so once we got it in, these new crisp bills, it was like, then they just left because people wanted them. And so we had to prepare to have them. And so when we think about Christmas, though, how do we prepare our own hearts for the coming King? How do we prepare ourselves to come in on Sunday morning? I know sometimes that when my wife and I have driven in, my heart isn't ready for worship because I said something dumb to her, and then we're fighting in the car on the way to church. And it's just one of the things where it's like, I have to then remember that I'm here to worship God, and I have to ask my wife's forgiveness because I'm not ready for worship yet because I said something dumb to begin with. So how do we prepare to come to worship as well? Do we have this hopeful anticipation that something is going to be renewed in us, that something missing will come to us? So we have Peter then, and he says, you yourselves know it is unlawful for me to come and visit with another nation. And he says, why am I here? What do you want from me? And then we get down to verse 30, and Cornelius responds to his question. Cornelius says, 4 days ago at about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So here we just have a repetition of what we as a reader already know. What Peter has heard a little bit, but Cornelius just says, I had this vision to get you. Now, thank you for coming. And note again that God's sovereignty is still at work. And Cornelius says, you know, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. And Peter is kind of, I don't know how to describe it, but the idea is like, what am I doing here? Because you know it's wrong for me to be here. And Cornelius just gives him deference and respect, saying, thank you for coming, as if he wasn't sure that he would have. But remember that Peter is following the Holy Spirit's guidance here. He has been led here. And it's here that Peter finally gets it. So in verse 34, so Peter opens his mouth and said, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable for him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So Peter is getting it, how broad and wide the scope of God's kingdom is, and how broad and wide the scope of God's people are. God is growing his church, no matter the social barriers, the cultural barriers, the ethnic barriers that are in place. God is expanding his church, and it includes these Gentiles now. It says, your translation might say that in verse 34, I truly understand that God shows no favoritism, no partiality. There are no longer these artificial barriers in place between people now. And so then what does Peter go to do? He then preaches the gospel. As for the word that he sent to me to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Not just Lord of the Jews, not just Lord of a certain people, he is Lord of all. And continuing in verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You know, Peter is just preaching this gospel. It's the gospel that you and I need. It's the gospel that Cornelius needs, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That Jesus, when he came in his earthly ministry, we saw he freed people from oppression. He healed, he pushed back sin. We see that Jesus was crucified and he was died and he was buried. But the story didn't end there, that he was raised on the third day. And Peter and the other disciples and apostles are witnesses to that. We saw it happen. And we see that if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven for anyone who believes in Jesus. And this is what Cornelius was missing. He believed in God, but now he needed to believe in Jesus. And so this is what he needed, that Jesus comes and he cleanses and purifies our hearts. The Gentiles are no longer unclean because they have now been washed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who can forgive them of their sin. And we see that God confirms us in the very next verse in 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, those men who came with Peter, who were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. And we've seen this before. We saw it in Acts 2 at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples and the believers. We saw it on Acts 8 in Samaria when the Holy Spirit comes down on the Samaritan Jews. And we see it here. And the difference is that these are not Jewish people. These are Gentiles. And that barrier between Jewish people and Gentiles has now been crossed. The Holy Spirit has come down and God is confirming that these are your brothers and sisters in Christ now. There is nothing that differentiates us, you and them. And so we see that they are full members of this people of God. They have true faith. The Spirit has been poured out onto them. This is a unique boundary crossing moment, barrier overcoming moment, as the church grows and expands. You know, that's not something that, I know Jeff has said this before, this is not something that we can expect today because this is the barrier that needed to be crossed right here in Acts 10. So we shouldn't expect to, you know, speak in tongues or do miraculous healings. And that's okay because it happened right here. Because these are the people that are part of the church as well. These are our forefathers and brothers and sisters in the faith who have gone before. It matters that they speak in tongues here because it confirms that they are part of the people of God, just like you and I are. There's no longer a limit to a single people group anymore. And so what happens? Peter then commands that they be baptized. They have already been washed by the Holy Spirit. Their inward reality is one that is cleansed. And so now they are to receive the outward, visible sign of the cleansing and washing of water. That, you know, baptism signifies and seals our union, our engrafting into Jesus, that we are a part of the people of God and we receive the blessings of being called His children. You know, the inward reality for these Gentiles is already true. They have the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is saying, let's do the public visual sign of this truth. You are now to be baptized. And then there's this beauty at the end of verse 48. They asked him to remain for some days, and he does. These people that he would not have associated before, these people that said, what am I doing here? We see the beauty of being called brother and sister in Christ and having communion with one another, that Peter stays with them. The brothers that came from Joppa stay with him. And now the people of God are together, not Jews and Gentiles, but the people of God have fellowship with one another. And then moving on to chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and their brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Let me just pause there for a moment. What is happening is that these Jewish Christians, these people of the circumcision party, are accusing Peter, "You went and ate with Gentiles. You went and did something that was unclean. What are you doing? Defend yourself." And so that is what Peter is about to do. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again up into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send men to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And what we have in these 18 verses is just essentially a repetition of what happened in all of chapter 10. There are these Jewish Christians who still hold on to the Jewish law, and they're upset that Peter went with them. But Peter defends and say, no, they have the Holy Spirit now. They have the same thing that we have. Who am I to stand in the way? And again, remember the importance of the six brothers who came with Peter. Here in 11 verse 12, these six brothers also accompanied me. Peter has witnesses. It wasn't just Peter on his own, but Peter had six people who also testified and who were amazed about the Holy Spirit coming on to the Gentiles. And after this, the people are convinced. They fall silent. They can't rebuke that. They say, they give glory to God. To the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So our passage this morning shows us how God was growing his church. And before I conclude, there's just a few encouragements I want us to take away. The first is that the gospel is for all who believe. The gospel is for all who believe. God does not show any partiality, but Jesus Christ is Lord of all. and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The gospel is for all. Jesus is for all. So let that be an encouragement for you that Jesus is for you. The next encouragement I want to give us all this morning is that God's kingdom is at hand and he is sovereign. You know, we see the hand of God at work through these visions that he gives to Cornelius and Peter. We see the God at hand at work when the Holy Spirit comes down into the Gentiles, confirming their faith that God is sovereign and he is over us. And the last encouragement I want is for us here at Redeemer to remember that, as you know, we're a church plant and we're young and we're small, and that's okay. That remember that God is at work in our church. He's at work in our town, in our workplaces, in our homes. And so for those of us who've been a part of Redeemer since the beginning, to those of us who are new and attending here maybe for the first time this morning, that God is at work in this church and that he is sovereign and he is good and he is for us. And finally, I want us from here in Acts 10 to spur us on to others, to spur us on to cross our cultural, ethnic, social, economic boundaries to the other person. We all have those other people in our lives, whether it's maybe it's a person of a different color, or maybe it's a person of a different economic status, or a person of a different culture. We see the gospel crosses boundaries because the gospel is for all. And know that, you know, that's hard. You know, Peter doesn't get it. In Galatians 2, we read Paul has to rebuke Peter because for a moment he stepped back and he didn't associate with Gentile Christians because of peer pressure of holding the Jewish laws. But we see that, you know, later, as we'll read in Acts 15, that Peter then comes to the defense saying, no, these Gentile Christians are our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Spirit crosses boundaries. And we have a unique moment in our cultural moment of all the racial reconciliation issues, all of the different social and economic issues. There are so many different barriers that we can cross and move forward in our community. And just know that you are not alone, that God is with us and for us, and the gospel is for all. So no matter your skin color, your ethnic background, your how much money is in your bank account, that you are a brother and sister in Christ, and that the gospel is for you and for me. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we just praise you, and we thank you that you are indeed our God, and that you are sovereign and you are good, and you grow your church. And we are thankful that we can be a part of it here on this Sunday morning here at Redeemer. And we pray that you would be with us as we too look to spread the good news, to be witnesses for you, to tell of your son Jesus in our community. And I pray that you would be with us, because it can be hard sometimes to reach across a barrier or a boundary, but you are our God and you are for us and you have forgiven us and redeemed us. And Lord, we just praise you for who you are. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.